thousand to thousand thanksgivings. If the world wants to say thank you and doesn't quite know how to say it, they say, thanks a million. That's exactly what that hymn writer was saying, isn't it? A thousand times a thousand. We owe thanksgiving to the God of heaven, primarily because of the issue of redemption, as we have just sung. His love, his care, his grace, his kindness, the list just goes on endlessly. One brother was telling us some time ago, he was a bit discouraged about his health and some other issues, and so he sat down with a tablet and said, I'm just going to start writing on my page things I'm thankful for. When he got to about 200 items, he said, I think I'll just give up. I don't think I'll exhaust the list. That is true, isn't it, for all of us? Turn, if you would, please, to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Our theme this morning will be the issue of thanksgiving, since we're heading into that season, and this is that month of the year when we spend time in America being thankful per se. But the whole issue of thanksgiving requires thinking. When we take things for granted, we're not thankful for them. We just assume it's going to be there. It's my entitlement. I deserve this or that. But if we'll sit down and think for a few minutes, then all of a sudden thanksgiving begins to pour over our hearts and minds, and we begin to express that to others around us and to the God of heaven as well. That's the scene we will see in a few moments in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. You'll remember the writer in the book of Hebrews said in chapter 13, by him, that is, as God enables us, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Or as some of the newer translations say, the praise of an entire lifestyle. The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Most of us learned that as kids in Sunday school years and years ago. And the older you get, the more you realize there are things in the family of God and things in the scripture and things in the work of salvation that cause us to be thankful, in addition to the culture in which we live, that we were born and raised here in America and have all these freedoms and liberties and opportunities, and the list just goes on and on and on. The writer in the book of Hosea said, take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, so will we render the sacrifices of our lips. Old and New Testament alike. It's this verbal expression that God is looking for. That's why the worship meeting is so very important for us. We come back to square one every Lord's Day and just spend a few minutes sitting together thanking God for who he is and what he has accomplished. Thanking the Lord Jesus for being willing to be our sin bearer and come to earth and wend his way to Calvary's cross so that you and I could have forgiveness and acceptance in him. The writer in Isaiah said of God, I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him that's far off and to him that's near, says the Lord. Jew, Gentile alike makes no difference. Raised in a Christian home, raised in a heathen society, makes no difference. Those who are near, those who are far off, it makes no difference. God is the one who offers us peace. We have peace with God because the sin issue has been settled. We have the peace of God to keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And then Paul said to those Philippian believers, we have the God of peace who comes in and dwells us. He just doesn't give you a portion of peace and say, I think this will do for 2020. We might run out by July 4th. No, the God of peace becomes our indwelling spirit through the work of the Holy Spirit. We have sung together in our hymn of that thanksgiving that is so necessary from the hearts of those who know they are forgiven sinners. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, David has gathered Israel together. The ark has finally been brought back to Jerusalem in a proper fashion, and he is rejoicing in the Lord. They are just ecstatic. And you remember at the end of chapter 15, you probably studied this in Sunday school lesson somewhere back down the way, David is so excited about the ark coming, being carried in by the priests on their shoulders and so forth, that he's dancing around and jumping for joy in plain, ordinary linen garments. He's laid aside his, his kingly robes and his crown and all that sort of a thing, and he's just dancing before the Lord. And his wife, Michael, mocks and ridicules him. "You dummy, you're acting like one of the ordinary people. You're the king. You're supposed to have some pomp and ceremony. What are you doing?" He said, "I don't care. I'm that excited about what God is doing." Well, if your elders start jumping around like that on Sunday morning because they're excited what God is doing, then we'll speak to them, okay? But you get the point, don't you? David was so enamored with God's presence among them. You remember the ark had been stolen by the Philistines. It had been gone for years. The Philistines and the Israelites had had a battle, and the Israelites said, "The problem is we need the ark. Somebody go get the box." They had no concept in their thinking about the presence of the Lord. They just thought it's some magic box. "Go get the ark." And the sons of Eli come with the ark, and those guys are nothing to talk about. And the Philistines say, "That's no big deal. You hear all this shouting and carrying on. I guess we'll just have to fight a little harder." And they do. And steal the ark, and it doesn't come back to Israel until now. And you remember Eli died as the whole process. His sons died in the battle. It was just a horrendous scene in Israel's history. So David had every reason to be excited. He had wanted to bring the ark back earlier and had misjudged his thinking a bit. They put it on an ox cart and brought it along. You remember all that. Now they're doing things God's way and seeing God's blessing. So he has every right to lay aside his garments and jump for joy. Just as you and I do, maybe in our hearts, if not physically, when God does great things for us and for our families. We will see the word thank and thanks a half dozen times in this one chapter. It becomes the basis for Psalm 105 and is quoted in two other Old Testament psalms as well. The personal pronouns referring to God himself, he, his, him, you're going to see that more than 30 times in this one passage, this one chapter. The whole issue is everything that is good and perfect comes from the God of heaven. The writer in the New Testament speaks about that, doesn't he? Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, with whom is no shadow of turning, no variableness. Everything else in our world is variable, constantly changing, constantly shifting. There's no firm foundation anymore, except for spiritual foundation found in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will read the phrase "the Lord" in this one chapter 12 or 13 times. The focus is all on God. And if you and I have a right relationship with God, we have every reason to be thankful, not just once a year in November, but every single day and every single Lord's Day when we gather corporately with his dear people. So in verses 1, 2, and 3 of chapter 16 in Chronicles, the ark is coming back into Jerusalem. It is being restored to its proper place, as David could do it without the tabernacle or the temple being properly built yet. Okay? Someone has said in verses 1 and 2, you will see a little picture of worship. That's the priority in Scripture. Worship comes before service, always. You will see blessing when you look at verse 3. If you and I are worshipers, God will bless us for the time we spend worshiping. Whether that's individually, as you're motoring down the interstate, you're worshiping God, or corporately when you come together like this. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And then you'll see in verse 4, service follows. And then most of the rest of the chapter has to do with that service, and that's picked up in the book of Psalms for us. So verses 1, 2, and 3 of 1 Chronicles 16 read like this, depending on your particular translation. So they brought the ark of God. They set it inside the tent that David had pitched or set up for it. They offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. When David finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. You'll remember from your studies in the book of Leviticus, anytime you read about burnt offerings or peace offerings, it has nothing to do with the issue of sin. The sin issue is settled. Those are trespass offerings and sin offerings. That's a different discussion. But the burnt offering is that which pleases the God of heaven. And when you and I are thankful, that brings delight to the God of heaven, delight to his heart. And he has promised to bless us when we keep Him in the right priority in our thinking. You can't outgive God. So if you spend time thanking God, you spend time honoring Him, spend time worshiping Him, He says, I will bless you and work through you to make you a blessing to others, so you'll be fortified for serving, as the case might be. Verse 3 of our chapter says, David dealt to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to everyone a loaf of bread, a portion of meat, or some translations say a flagon of wine, and a cake of raisins. And some writers have pointed out, isn't that an interesting little hint of what the Lord's Supper is all about? There's bread, and there's wine, and we just sit together and contemplate the body of the Lord Jesus given for us and His blood which was shed in our behalf. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. So someone has to die for the issue of sin. And the Lord Jesus was willing to do that. In the Old Testament economy, it was animal sacrifices, all pointing to that better sacrifice yet coming. The Lord Jesus Christ was given a specially prepared body. The writer in the book of Galatians says that. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem those who were under the curse of the law. By definition, God cannot die. He's eternal. So if the Lord Jesus is going to come and take our place and become our substitute at Calvary, He has to have a body that is subject to death. And He was willing to do that. We sang about the love of God a few minutes ago. Who can comprehend that kind of love? We read in the New Testament scripture about someone loving another person. But God commended His love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What kind of love is that? It's like you and me trying to love people that are sitting on death row. We're looking at them justly and saying, they deserve to be there. Take the guy's life. Look at how he lived. Look at how many people he slaughtered. You know, we have a hard time thinking about loving them. But the God of heaven loved us when we were unlovely, you see. So here's a little hint, just the tiniest little hint of it. David draws Israel together. The ark, representing person of God, is in its central focus in their thinking. They're rejoicing. They're worshiping. And then David distributes blessing to all of them who come. They go away with something to eat, something to drink, to rejoice in the Lord. When you and I come together Lord's Day after Lord's Day, we eat and drink for His honor and for His glory. Never mind all the other blessings that are ours. He helped me with my physical need. He helped me with a job interview. He helped my kids do well at school, this and this and this. That's Wednesday night. Times for praise and thanksgiving and times for prayer, okay? Sunday morning worship meeting, when we sit around that table, it's just time to focus on the person of Christ and just rejoice in Him. And obviously we all have a lot to learn when you talk about that issue in the scripture. Verse 4 in our chapter says, David appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord. And the word minister there is the idea of attend to as a worshiper. These young men were there to serve. They were there to enhance the testimony of God's people. It was an honorary thing for them. And David specifically picked out certain men, some of their names are listed in verse 5 and 6, to be those who would orchestrate the worship for God's people, who would serve among them and teach them the truths of the Word of God and how they could honor the Lord. The New King James says, to commemorate. The Darby translation says, to do service and to celebrate and to thank and praise Jehovah. We have to be taught that. Remember how many times you taught your children when they were little? Now say thank you to Grandma when she gives you a present. Now say thank you to Uncle Joe. You know? They're so enamored with the gift, birthday, Christmas, whatever. It's, wow, they rip into it and the paper goes all over the room. So, wait. Did you say thank you? No, I forgot. Aren't we all just like that? The God of heaven prompts us to be thankful. And He gives us tools and resources to work with to enable us to properly express that thanksgiving. And so here are some young men who have the responsibility of serving among God's people. The word minister, small m, simply means deacon in the New Testament scripture, a servant. They're there to serve the people of God, to help them come along in their worship and praise to God. They've been out of sorts with God for a number of years because the ark has been stolen, and it's been in this house and this place and that place 20-odd years, 30 years, whatever. I mean, quite a number of years, okay? So then we go down to verse number 7, just for sake of time. On that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord. He gave that into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. Asaph is one of these song leaders, if you will. And it's called a psalm. And sure enough, when we go to Psalm 105, that's what we will see. A huge section of that psalm basically quoted almost verbatim from this particular chapter. Repeated again somewhat, Psalm 95 and Psalm 106 as well. Reading further, here's what the psalm will say, verse number 8. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Do you notice the personal pronouns? You remember in Psalm 116 we read of the psalmist saying, what shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? I'll take the cup of salvation, I'll pay my vows now in the presence of the people of God. You and I cannot give God anything. When someone gives us a nice gift, we're scratching our heads saying, okay, how do I repay them for this gift? What are we going to give Grandpa? He gave us this nice gift. What are we going to give him? It's kind of equal value. We can't do that with God. All you and I have is ourselves. Every other gift, every other tangible asset we have came from him in the first place anyway. So we just give ourselves to him. Here's my heart. Here's my checkbook. Here's my computer. Here's my, you know. We give him our resources. We give thanks to the Lord. We call upon his name. We make known his deeds among the people. We start talking about him. And here's what he's done in my heart and life. Here's what he wants to do in your heart and life, as the case might be. Sing unto him, verse 9 says, sing psalms unto him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Some translators say, converse largely. Use lots of adjectives. Talk about God. Talk about his graciousness. Talk about his kindness. How great thou art. We sing so joyfully. He is a great God and greatly to be praised, the psalmist tells us. The Darby translation says in verse 9, meditate on all of his wondrous works. When you sit back and start thinking about what God has done, then there's nothing but expressions of praise that are going to come from your heart and mind. So if you gather together any time around the Thanksgiving season, as we term it here in America, we really ought to have a lot of things to talk about in being thankful. We call that testimony time sometimes when we meet together with God's people. If we meet together with our extended family, we can go around the room and what are you thankful for? What do you think? Well, just go on and on and on. You could go around and around and around. I hope you'll think about that. We are thankful. There's a lot of disparaging remarks made about the Thanksgiving season in the media these days. A lot of mockery. It's just for turkeys. It's just for sales in the mall. It's just for football games and this and this and this. So we don't even call it Thanksgiving. Now it's Turkey Day or some other foolish term. No, for the believer, every day is a day of thanksgiving. We look in the bathroom mirror first thing in the morning and thank the Lord we're able to get up and think, and then that he's given us the opportunity to serve him the day that is ahead of us. Talk of his wondrous works, verse 9 says. Fascinating little phrase. Wondrous works, marvelous works. We'll see that down in verse 12. Those terms are used numerous times in the Old Testament scripture. Psalm 17, thy marvelous loving kindness. Psalm 98, he has done marvelous things. Psalm 118, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Psalm 139, marvelous are thy works, that my soul knoweth right well. Psalm 72, he only does wondrous things. Psalm 119, open mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. Wondrous, marvelous. Those words have kind of lost their impact, haven't they? Our God is an awesome God. But we've used the word awesome in such commonplace terminology, it doesn't impact us anymore when we speak about an awesome God. Somebody serves me a chocolate dessert, and I say, that was awesome. Can I have the recipe? You know? We bring it down to such ordinary realms of life when it's a term that should be held in reverence for this great God of heaven. He does wondrous things. He does marvelous things. Things beyond our comprehension. And interestingly, when you and I go to Revelation chapter 15, we read the last mention of singing a song in the scripture. We're going to be singing the song of Moses, interestingly, and of the Lamb for all the ages of eternity. And part of that song is, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. You remember the first mention of singing a song in the Bible is Exodus chapter 15. Israel has just come across the Red Sea. They've seen the enemy, Pharaoh's army, destroyed. And they begin to sing. God is my song, my strength, my salvation. He's sufficient for every need I have, physically, spiritually, emotionally. He's a great God. Horse and rider fell in the sea. God has dealt with the enemy. And in New Testament terminology, you and I can look at the enemy in the same fashion. He is a formidable foe, but he is a defeated foe. And we can rejoice in that. The God of heaven rules supreme. Let's read further. Verse number 10. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. We read seek three times in those two verses. It is the idea of frequenting a place, of frequenting interaction with a person. It is the idea of obtaining further care and attention. When you have some medical need, you seek out a doctor who can address that particular need. When you have something you want to share, a friend, you seek out that friend until you find them in the mix and crowd of melee of life and say, oh yeah, I want to share something with you. That's the word here. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near, the scripture says. The God of heaven has come to seek and to save the lost. That's the Lord Jesus. Rather, the God of heaven is looking for worshipers. He's seeking those who will come and spend time worshiping him. His son is seeking to save the lost. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his marvelous works that he has done. His wonders. The judgments of his mouth. And then the writer begins to speak about the nation of Israel specifically. This is David talking to his people. And you'll see several verses like that. But there's a parallel there for us as well. All right? When we see the word remember in verse 12, it's going to be the same as the word mindful down in verse 15. Think. Thinking precedes thankfulness. That's the bottom line. If we don't stop and think, we won't say thank you. If we don't stop and think, we won't realize we have reasons for thanksgiving. Right? So the writer's talking about the nation of Israel here for a few moments, beginning of verse 13. O ye seed of Israel, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Be mindful always of his covenant, the word which he commanded to a thousand generations. Now, what is a generation in Bible terms? Is that 30 years? Is that 40 years? Is that 50 years? You're talking tens of thousands of years. However, right? So, in essence, we're saying eternally, ongoing. God's word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His covenant is the same. It will be unchanged eternally. When the writer picks up this same thought in Psalm 105, he says he has caused this new covenant. He has remembered his covenant eternally. That's what you and I bank on for our salvation. It is eternal salvation. It is not salvation until you blow it. It's salvation until you do something stupid. Salvation until you change your mind. Salvation until you opt out. No. And there are people who believe that. But that's not what the scripture says. We have everlasting life. We have an eternal home in heaven. And we're heading that direction when the Lord comes and takes us to be with himself. Thousand generations, our King James terminology says in verse 15. It's a phrase that's picked up from back in the book of Deuteronomy. Tens of thousands of years is being referenced. Everlasting covenant. He's remembered his covenant forever. Your salvation depends on the work of Christ plus nothing. Not your faithfulness, not your consistency, not your obedience, but the work of God being satisfied with what he has seen and what the Lord Jesus accomplished at the cross. Further, he's talking to the nation of Israel. Even the covenant which he made with Abraham, his oath with Isaac, he's confirmed the same to Jacob for a law and to Israel. And here it is again. It is an everlasting covenant. And you've got this little sidebar in the middle of the passage here that talks about the nation of Israel. And it's becoming very popular today to say in evangelical circles, God is done with the nation of Israel. The church has taken the place of Israel and they are washed up and let's push them in the ocean and get on with it. That's not what the scripture says. Israel is still the chosen people of God. He has kept them alive all these thousands of years. He's put them on the shelf temporarily now. The gospel is going forth to Jew and Gentile alike. In a day yet to come, God will come and deal with the nation of Israel again, and that will be the center focus of the eternal state here on planet Earth, if you will, right? So it's an eternal covenant with Israel. David is reminding those folk of that. They can go back to all the Old Testament covenants they want to talk about. God gave them the land. He will preserve them in that land. He gave it to them, verse 17, saying in verse 18, unto thee I will give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. You were few, even a few, and sojourners in it. You went from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people. You and I see that all through the Old Testament. God had told them, you disobey, there'll be a price to be paid. The enemy will come in, they'll capture you, they'll take you off as captives, and you'll be in some strange land. Some were permitted to come back to Jerusalem, yeah? That's been the history of the nation of Israel ever since. They're scattered all over the globe, right? They went from one nation to another, one kingdom to another. He suffered no man to do them wrong. He reproved kings for their sake, saying, touch not mine anointed, do my prophets no harm. And you and I look at that and say, well, it hadn't exactly worked out like that. But God says, I'll balance the account someday. I know how to work it out. Men have treated them violently. They have destroyed or tried to destroy the nation of Israel, the Holocaust being the ultimate illustration of that. But God has preserved that people and preserved their language, their lifestyle, all these generations later. So then we pick up the theme again for the Gentile, if you will, if you want to look at it that way. Verse 23. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. You and I don't see that either. In a day yet to come, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We certainly don't see that now. I marvel at the Christmas season, though, how many of the Christmas carols, how many of the Christmas hymns, how many of the Christmas cantatas all speak about the God of heaven. Fascinating to me. You've got all these people in opera and every facet of society singing all these marvelous songs. And it's all about the work of salvation. It's all about Christ coming to save us from our sin. And when you really think about it, it's like, are they thinking about what they're singing and saying? We hear all these texts so familiar to us, and it's like the world has no clue. They want to eliminate Christ from Christmas, and yet they want to sing Christmas carols? It doesn't make sense. That's exactly the problem with the human heart. They're not realizing that if there were no Christ, there would be no Christmas. And obviously there are some who are not willing to admit there is a Christ, but most people just totally ignore it. Don't give a second thought to it. Listen to Handel's Messiah and all these other marvelous pieces of music. How many times the Scripture brings to our attention the things of God from Genesis to Revelation. It's amazing. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. In a day yet to come, that will happen. You and I will be part of that great choir. Dress rehearsal for heaven now when we get together and sing. Have a good song leader, have some good music, and rejoice in the Lord, appropriate for us. He's put a new song in our mouth, even praise to our God. Picked us up out of the miry clay, put our feet on a rock. Show forth from day to day his salvation. That is, demonstrate it with your heart and life day in and day out. You remember Paul wrote in Philippians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He didn't say work for your salvation. We can't do that. It's a free gift. So we just take the gift. But he said work it out, prove it, demonstrate it day in and day out in the workplace. Barbara and I had a classic illustration of that in our own extended family just a few weeks ago. Nick's wife, Anna, is an RN. She spent her first year of nursing at Lexington Medical Center over in Lexington. And then they got married, and she came over here and got a job at University Hospital. And she was overwhelmed with the difference in the tone of the two hospitals. Very discouraged. Lexington is a smaller medical facility. There was much more caring. There was much more interaction. There was much more helpfulness than she saw in the section of University where she is, fourth floor, step down, coming out of ICR, ICU, whatever. You know? And she went to the supervisor, to the guy who hired her, and said, this is altogether different than I've ever seen before at Lexington. But I'm not going to grumble and complain about it. This is where the Lord has planted me, so I'm going to try to make it better. She's been there over a year now. And week in and week out, she would come. We'd say, how is it going? Really bad week. Really difficult. Well, I got a little hope this week. Next week, really discouraged. This summer, in August, I guess it was, the hospital had some opportunity for employees to recognize or to commend other employees for exemplary conduct as new employees. And one of Anna's co-workers wrote a 2-page dissertation on why she had made such a dramatic impact in that whole section of the hospital. Blew her away, all of us, because she's been struggling and struggling and struggling with such discouragement and disappointment. But she said, this is where the Lord has planted me, so I've got to bloom. So they recognized it. And the gal who wrote this recommendation said, my life has been changed because of that girl. You know? That's the whole key. She's been awarded a trip to Orlando to one of the big national nursing conventions, all expenses paid and that kind of thing. You think nobody's watching you in the workplace. And you can illustrate that a dozen times in your life too. People are looking. People are listening. They're watching what we say. They're watching our interaction in the family. They're listening to our tone of voice and that kind of a thing. We are to work out our salvation, to show it forth day after day, brothers and sisters. There are a million things out there to complain about and grump about, from the government right on down to the neighborhood, you know? Let the world take care of that. That's all they can think about. You and I have reasons for thanksgiving. We have reasons for rejoicing. When Hurricane Dorian came through the Bahamas, it tore apart Abaco and Great Bahama Island. They will be years recovering from that. Man of War Key is one of those little settlements off of Abaco. We've been there several times. Marvelous testimony of the Lord. Marvelous assembly work in those islands. And CNN runs over there as soon as the storm's over, jams a microphone in somebody's face and says, well, what are you going to do now? And this dear gal stands there and says, we have lost everything we've got. And those people know how to build hurricane-resistant homes. Their building standards are blow ours away, okay? But 220-mile-an-hour winds for 48 hours takes care of all of it, all right? Just as we've lost everything, but we've got our lives, and God is still in control. That's the bottom line. What a testimony to go on national television, you know? God is in control. God is good, she said. Really? You're standing here, nothing but your clothes on your back. Yeah, God is good. What a testimony. You and I have those kind of opportunities that come our way day in and day out. Show forth his salvation. Israel was supposed to have done that. They failed miserably down through the years. But God has a whole new covenant now. Jew and Gentile alike being forgiven of sin, brought into the family of God because of the work of the Lord Jesus. We ought to be doing some hallelujahs and high fives and bear hugs and all that kind of thing quite frequently, because God is so good, so great, so gracious for us and to us. Verse 24 says, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among the peoples. And God's word is going forth. We're thankful for that. The technology of the day is astounding. The word is going forth around the globe, internet and smartphones and all these new devices. You've got all these fantastic programs on your smartphone. If you want it done in English, you punch this button. If you want it in Spanish, you push this button. If you want it done in Russian, and it'll do all the translation for you. You know, it's remarkable the tools and resources God has put at our disposal these days to spread the word of God, his marvelous works, declaring his glory among the nations. I love verse 25. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. The psalmist uses that phraseology several times in the book of Psalms. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared or reverenced above all gods. We are to focus on him, to honor him, to bring glory to his name, irregardless of anything and everything we see around us. What did the Apostle Paul say to the Colossians? Giving thanks to the Father, who's made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He's delivered us from the power of darkness. He's translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. By him were all things created, things in heaven, things in the earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. All things were created by him and for him. And the world doesn't believe that today. He's not the creator. We came through some series of evolution down through millions of years. He's before all things. By him all things consist or stick together. By rights, the atom ought to explode, right? But God calls it to hang together. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And then the writer says later on in Colossians, in him dwells the fullness of God bodily. We are complete in him. That's the package of salvation that you and I enjoy. God the Father, working through his Son, bringing blessing to us, and making us acceptable in his sight, in his presence. You remember, as to our past, Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, his unspeakable gift. That's salvation, past tense. He said, present tense, now thanks be to God who causes us to triumph or to be victorious. He makes manifest the fragrance of his life in us. And future tense, thanks be to God who gives us a victory over death through our Lord Jesus Christ. The late Elliot Van Ryn said, our past, he saves us. Our present, he sanctifies us or sets us apart for his honor and glory. Our future, he's going to sweep us up to glory. What a prospect for the believer. What a sad commentary that America does not take time to thank God for his blessing. Nothing new under the sun. Abraham Lincoln in 1863, in the middle of the Civil War, wrote these words. We've been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We've grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand that preserved us in peace. We have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. We've become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. What a sad commentary, but how realistic. I hope you have a joyful Thanksgiving, and I hope you're thankful every day. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus. Thankful he was willing to leave the splendor of heaven and become a man, make his way to planet Earth, become a servant, wend his way to Calvary's cross, become our sin bearer. We're thankful because of his obedience, he's now been exalted to your right hand. He will rule and reign for the ages of eternity. He will share that reign with us. But he indwells us day by day through the working of the Holy Spirit. He gives us countless blessings. As the hymn writer said, count your many blessings, name them one by one. It might be easier for us to weigh them ton by ton. So we commit ourselves into your care as we look at this busy holiday season. Help us to keep in mind the real reason for the season, the coming of the Lord Jesus, why we should be thankful, and for what we should be thankful as well. We give our thanks for our time of fellowship together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being